If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? I know we read from Exodus 2, but we're continuing on in Hebrews this morning. Carl Sandburg was a biographer, journalist, and poet. In fact, he's considered one of the most important American poets of the 20th century. He was awarded 3 Pulitzer Prizes for his literary achievements. He's perhaps best known for his multi-volume biography of Abraham Lincoln. Carl Sandburg once said that a baby is God's opinion that the world should go on. This morning we're going to consider the birth of a baby named Moses. We are returning to our study of Hebrews, but it's a text that also fits, I think, appropriately as a Mother's Day message. The last time we were in Hebrews together, we ended with verse 22. And, of course, the next verse is verse 23. But in between those two verses, there are over 300 years. There's a seam there dividing 2 great giants of the faith, one being Abraham and his followers, the patriarchs, and then Moses and those associated with him. Hebrews 11 is rightly known as the Hall of Faith. And we have 2 giants in this hall of faith that dominate the chapter. I never noticed before until studying this week how carefully organized the structure is in this chapter. You know, so often we read scripture and you might sometimes think, you know, the writer just kind of like whatever thought came to his mind next, he just put it down on paper. But that is not at all the case. And if you were to look at the structures in this chapter, it's amazing how carefully it is structured and how symmetrical it is. For instance, the 2 great heroes in this chapter are Abraham and Moses. And in each of these, it says 7 times that they and their followers did things by faith. And those are picked out carefully, and there's a correspondence between them. I want you to notice this, for instance, in the life of Moses that is before us. If you look in verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, that's verse 24, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And then verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. And there's 7 of those for Abraham as well. Moses was truly a great man. Consider the following facts. He had quite a resume. God spoke to Moses more than any other human being that we know of, certainly by what is recorded in Scripture. In fact, Moses spent so much time with God on the Mount that when he came down, his face was shining and he had to put a veil over his face. Moses is called the servant of the Lord more than anyone else in Scripture. That was a Bible-assigned title to him. Moses is the first person in the Bible to be called a man of God. Moses is the author of the first 5 books of the Bible. We call this the Pentateuch. It is the foundation for all subsequent biblical revelation. Moses was the deliverer of God's people from the bondage of Egypt. And Moses was the giver of the law. He received the Ten Commandments from God, and that law code has had more impact and more influence than any other law code by far in the history of the world. And yet, despite these incredible accomplishments, the Bible says that he was the meekest or the humblest man on the face of the earth. He was truly a spiritual giant. Where do spiritual leaders come from? They come from many places. God has more than one way of making servant of the Lord. We think of Abraham. God called him by his grace out of a pagan background. His lifestyle was steeped in idolatry, and yet he became the father of all who truly believe. But most of God's choice servants have come from believing parents. And that was true of Moses. Look with me at our text this morning. It's just one verse, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. At first glance, our text seems to be commending the faith of the infant Moses, but that's not what it's saying at all. A more careful reading will reveal that it's Moses' parents who are being held up as examples of faith. This brief verse tells us three things. First of all, his parents acted in faith in hiding their baby Moses. And then it gives us two reasons why they acted in faith. Notice it says, because. It says, because he was a proper child. And we're going to talk about that. By the way, you can tell that this was translated by British people. They like the word proper, all right? And they still do to this day. And the second reason that they did this was because they did not fear the king's commandments. Parenting has never been easy. I think it often seems easy to those who don't have children. I've often said that I was a much better parent before I had children. I would see things and like, that's never going to happen to my family. That's never. And so for those of you who perhaps are not yet blessed with children, be careful of what you censor in others because you haven't been there. Parenting is difficult. You have a whole host of obstacles to overcome. First and foremost, you have the fallen nature of your child. Contrary to what you might think, your child was not born this innocent little angel. Your child was born with an inherited sinful nature that rebels against authority and demands to have its own will. Another obstacle your child has is they have a less than perfect example of what a person should be. I'm talking about you and your spouse. And then, of course, there's the wicked society in which we live in. Everything is stacked against parents today. The message of the world is completely antithetical to the biblical teaching of the family today. The basics that perhaps could be assumed that you would find in previous generations have now been gone. And you have to argue about fundamental, essential, and natural principles. And so parents have to protect their children from the lies of the world, but yet they can't isolate them forever in a bubble from the world, because someday they've got to go out into that world. And so they have to kind of navigate letting them being exposed to some degree to the world, but then instructing them and warning them and correcting them about the world. It's difficult. The fact is, the devil is intent on destroying the home. It's attacked from every angle imaginable, from the breakdown of our marriages to a redefining of what a family is. It is only courageous parents with a living faith that can, by God's grace, bring up a child today in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this morning I want to preach to you on courageous parenting by faith. And I have 3 points to bring out of verse 23, because there are 3 statements made here. The first is this: parents with a courageous faith can bring up their children in the most difficult of circumstances. Once again, the writer of Hebrews assumes that his readers would be familiar with the birth of Moses, the whole story of him being put in that little ark and placed in the Nile River. They would have undoubtedly have heard this as children. And so he doesn't go and rehash that and remind them of it. He just very concisely touches on one verse in that narrative. Turn back with me to the passage we read together this morning, Exodus chapter 2, please. We'll come back to Hebrews, but for a few moments, I want to return to the backstory of our text in Exodus chapter 2. In this leap from Abraham to Moses, we have the development from a large family of God's people to a nation. And the man who would deliver that nation from Egypt was Moses. Now, I want you to notice that the only verse in our narrative that we read together this morning that the writer's referring to is verse 2 of Exodus chapter 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. That's the only verse that he's referencing in Hebrews 11:23. Now, our text, neither in Hebrews or Exodus, tells us the names of these parents. However, in Exodus 6:20, we discover the father was named Amram and the mother was Jochebed. They were both from the tribe of Levi. And this was an incredibly difficult circumstance in which to parent. There were certainly mixed emotions when Moses was born. You see, Pharaoh had issued an order that all baby boys were to be killed. Look with me at the last verse in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." I imagine that when Amram and Jochebed were expecting, they prayed that it would be a girl. And this, of course, is long before the age of sonograms, so they had to wait until the birth for the gender reveal party. And to their dismay, it was a little baby boy. And they knew what that meant. That meant that they had to hide him if they were to be faithful. They already had one son, Aaron, who was toddling around, is about 2 years older than Moses. It was difficult enough to hide him. But now they had to hide another son. What an impossible situation to encounter. The king commanded that all baby boys were to be surrendered up. This was a form of genocide. The Hebrew midwives had already defied the king's order on one occasion, but now he seemed more determined than ever to exterminate all baby boys. Their circumstances must have been like being a Jewish parent in Europe during the Holocaust. It was truly a time of crisis. This was a time of national crisis. For over 350 years, the people of God were slaves to the proud pagans in Egypt. And although God had promised that there was a deliverer coming, they saw no signs that that was to be. The Hebrews were an oppressed minority under the rule of one of the most powerful empires in the history of the world. And the circumstances with the new Pharaoh had gone from bad to worse. It also must have been a spiritual crisis. Amram and Jochebed had been taught as good Hebrew children about the one true God, Yahweh. They were instructed and told that they were God's chosen people, that God had promised them wonderful blessings, that they would someday return to the land of promise, that God would make them a great nation, and from them would come a great king. But things didn't seem to be lining up between the promises of God and the reality in which they were living. It seemed as if God had forgotten his people. The promise to Abraham of a homeland must have seemed like a mockery compared to their true difficult circumstances in a foreign land. And it was also a family crisis. What would they do? How long could they keep this baby a secret? How could they protect this precious newborn child? These were difficult circumstances. Parents often find themselves in very difficult circumstances that brings them to the end of themselves. Perhaps you're married to an unsaved spouse. How difficult is your parenting when that is the case? Or perhaps you're a single mom and your responsibilities are doubled and your difficulties are increased. The fact is that by faith you can courageously bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Many thousands of Christian parents in less than ideal circumstances have by God's grace been able to bring up children who love and trust in God. This can be accomplished by God's grace. Sometimes people, over the years I've heard many Christian couples say, we're not going to have any children because the world is so messed up. So many problems, so many heartaches, so many enemies of what we would want to instill in our children. And I try to be gracious, but I always want to say, it's a good thing your parents didn't think that way, or you wouldn't be here today. I know things are bad. I know society is awful. But I want you to know that things have never been ideal. And having children is an act of faith that God will provide, that God will give us wisdom, that God will give us strength, that God will give us grace. It is one of the most tangible acts of faith that a Christian couple can make. Yes, it's going to be difficult, but God will be with us. Secondly, parents with a courageous faith will prepare their children to do God's will for their lives. Turn with me back, if you would, to our text. That one verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. This is an interesting verse. if you're really thinking it's going to cause you to scratch your head. How could that be? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. How did Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, respond in faith? Well, it says here in our text, they hid him for 3 months. That was an act of faith. What this is indicating is that Moses' parents refused to obey Pharaoh's command concerning the euthanization of baby boys. Now, I suspect that this does not seem like a great act of faith to you. You would be like, well, of course they didn't obey. It was their child. This is what any parent, lost or saved, would do in that situation. But you would be wrong. You would be wrong about that. In ancient times, babies were considered much more expendable than they are in our culture today. Let me remind you that up until modern times, about half of all babies died before their first birthday. You can read in history of individuals and families who lost like all 20 of their children. I think of John Owen, the great theologian. He lost child after child after child after child after child after child after child. That was the way life was. That was not uncommon. And in most cultures of the world where biblical truth had never permeated the structure of their culture, limiting your family by simply taking a child that had been born that you didn't think you wanted or you couldn't provide for, you found some defect in, and exposing it to the wilderness was an acceptable practice. And it was done very, very commonly, and no one judged you for it. And so from an ancient pagan world perspective, the idea of the government says, listen, you give up your child or we're going to, you know, maybe kill your entire family, a lot of people, unless they had a faith that made them defy this command, would say, okay, well, we don't want to lose the whole family. We don't want to lose our lives. So this was an act of faith. We have to look through this through the lens not of a 21st century Christian and our cultural mores and society's preferences, and we have to look at it from where they were and why this was indeed an act of faith. But how was this specifically an act of faith? Well, the text says here in Hebrews 11:23, there are two reasons. Number one, because they saw that he was a proper child, or it says in Exodus chapter 2, a goodly child, or in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, that he was exceedingly fair. But this makes us scratch our head too. In case you didn't know this, every mother and father believes that their child is beautiful. Now, not everyone else necessarily agrees with that assessment. But in this case, you have three passages of Scripture that say that baby Moses was beautiful. He was a perfectly adorable baby. He was the kind of baby that if you took that baby into a grocery store, everyone would just be struck with the appearance of this baby. It was unusually adorable and good looking. But how was preserving this cute baby an act of faith? I mean, did they say on the day he was born, well, this baby is so beautiful, I guess we're going to have to keep him. That doesn't sound like a very spiritual reason. I mean, if he wasn't so adorable, would they have said, all right, well, turn him over to the authorities. So I'm going to do some sanctified speculating at this point, and let me just say this is not like something that I dreamed up. This is something that preachers, theologians have surmised for many centuries. And it's based on this biblical truth. What does Romans 10:17 say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not you got a hunch or feeling about something, like many people think. Our faith is when we take a promise of God, a revelation from God, and we act on that truth. And so with that as a foundation, the speculation is that there's more to the story than what the biblical account gives to us. It seems that God had told these parents that their child was going to be special. I suspect he revealed to them that he was going to be the deliverer of his people, and that God gave them a sign that this would come to pass, that when the baby was born, it would be unusually beautiful and radiant, and everyone would see that. And this would confirm their faith. This is going to happen. This is exactly what God said. There are ancient writers, translators who make the same point. Again, I cannot say this is absolutely so because the Bible doesn't reveal it. But there seems to be some logical reasoning behind coming to this conclusion. And I think it's likely that God also revealed to this couple that they were to put their treasure, this little baby boy, into that little boat, that little ark, and place him in the Nile River. Why do I say that? Because I can't imagine any mom coming up and saying, yeah, I think that's a good idea. That's what we'll do. Let me remind you that the most common way that pagan Egyptians disposed of unwanted children was by throwing them in the Nile River. It was known as the River of Death. It was known for having huge crocodiles there still to this day. And there was always the hazard of drowning. So I find it hard to believe that any mom would do this with her baby unless God told her to do it. And even then, it would be a great test of faith. But they did. They could never have imagined that that baby would be found by a princess and become Egyptian royalty. This was all part of God's amazing plan for Moses' life. And by faith, these poor Jewish parents prepared their son to fulfill God's destiny for his life. Now, one of the things that Christians believe is that for every one of us, God has a plan for our lives. Let me ask you, parents, a very important question. What goals do you have for your children? It's something you need to think about before you even have children, and certainly if you do have young children. What goals? What are you trying to accomplish with your children? Because you have the greatest impact on them than anyone else does. I'm afraid that many Christian parents would say, I just want them to be happy and prosperous. And if that is your goal, then your goals are no different from every lost American. You should have much higher goals than that. Of course you want your children to be happy. Of course you want your children to be able to survive on their own when you're dead and gone. It goes without saying. But what you ultimately want your children to do is to do God's will for their lives, to be a bright light, a witness in this dark world, that they will carry the baton of faith after you're long gone. Are you preparing your children to become spiritual leaders? Parenting is really just another word for discipleship. You are discipling your children, except you don't have to, like a normal person you would disciple, you know, they come in and they've got all these hang-ups and issues and baggage, and you have to start from there. No, you get to start from scratch. What an advantage. So parents, what would be your immediate response if your child told you that they wanted to be a missionary? I've talked to many parents who have candidly told me they would be disappointed, worried, because they always envisioned their child would live right down the street from them, and you know, they would see the grandkids all the time, and that's always the way they had it in their mind. Well, you know what? God may have a very different plan for your child than you do. This is when I talk about parents whose children have grown up and become adults and made their way in the world. And so often they tell me, I had this plan, but God had this plan. Most of the great leaders of the church have come from Christian parents who prayed and planned for their children to serve the Lord. I think of Susanna Wesley and that large parcel of kids that she had, for the absent father who was almost never there to help. But she lived out her faith and she prayed earnestly for her children, and two of her sons turned the world upside down. Think of Elizabeth Newton, a godly woman who prayed that God would do something special with her child, but then when he was only 7 years old, she died. And then he had the influence of his unsaved father, a sea captain. But God heard her prayers, and John Newton became a great preacher of the gospel and the writer of Amazing Grace. I think of Eliza Spurgeon, who would kneel by her son's bed at night and pray that God would make her son a preacher of the gospel. And that prayer was answered in Charles Spurgeon. Parents with a courageous faith can bring up their children in the most difficult of circumstances, and they can prepare their children to do God's will. And finally, would you notice with me, parents with a courageous faith obey God concerning their children. The last phrase in verse 23 gives another reason why this was an act of faith. They were not afraid, it says, of the king's commandments. This does not mean that they mocked it or challenged it, wrote a letter to Pharaoh and said, come and try to take my child. No, the idea of the text is they didn't give in to their fears, because this was an anxious time. Sometimes people think that if you trust in the Lord, you won't have any fear or anxiety at all. You'll just be perfectly composed all the time. Sometimes doing the right thing and responding in faith, because of our infirmities, we still are fearful, but we do the right thing. It was very dangerous to defy Pharaoh's commands. They lived in a foreign land, surrounded by people who would perhaps turn them in and hear the cry of a child. So why didn't they respond in fear and obey the king's commandments? One reason is because they feared God more than man. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This does not mean that we cower in fear from God and avoid him. That is the way lost people respond to God. No, it means that we reverence him. We take him seriously. We trust him. We find our joy in him. The fear of the Lord is a theme found throughout Scripture, not just the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in Hebrews 12:28, it says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, the Bible teaches that we are to obey the authority in our lives because they have been ordained of God. Romans chapter 13, and also in many other passages. But here we have an example when it's necessary to disobey human authority. The one ground for Christian disobedience is when man-made laws violate God's law. Here, the king of Egypt was requiring the Hebrew people to kill their baby boys, but God's word says, thou shalt not kill. And so Moses' parents obeyed God rather than man. And I find it interesting that they instilled this value in their son, Moses. Look with me at verse 27. By faith, speaking of Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. They taught him to fear God rather than man. Fortunately, in our nation, we have not been placed in the difficult position of disobeying the government on a frequent basis. But this may become a real test of our faith in days to come. We have to be careful. The reality is there is our part of our flesh that likes to rebel against authority. And this is a little bit increased in our national mentality of we're going to do things our way. Don't infringe on my rights. Don't tread on me. Don't tell me what to do. There's something about those statements that resonates with all of us. And that's not necessarily a good thing. But when the government tells us to do something that is absolutely clearly forbidden in the Word of God, then we must politely disobey because we obey God rather than man. But I want to make an application here beyond the fear of government overreach. I think a much greater problem facing parents today, Christian parents especially, is a fear of their children. I mentioned a few weeks ago about child-centered homes. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but this is not like just an American phenomenon. This is a Western culture phenomenon that started about 50 years or so ago that did not exist previously. And that is where parents come to the conclusion that my whole life is to revolve around my children. And that I should give in to them as much as I possibly can and make their life as comfortable, pain-free, and obstacle-free as is within my powers to do so. This is the way that most people tend to parent in America today. And this is not according to God's will. Your child is not your peer. I hear so many parents today say things like, my child is my best friend. Every generation in the history of mankind, going back to Adam and Eve, if they could hear you say that, would say, what? What? What did you say? Your child is your best friend? That's nonsense. This is all part of a larger egalitarian movement in our society and culture that says that the problem powers that we have are because of a hierarchy and because of authority. And so we just need to treat everyone in every situation equally and exactly the same. There is no leaders. There is no model. There is no authority. We're all in the same playing field. Except it never works. And it never can work. And it's not the way God has designed things to work. God has designed there to be structure and order in His creation. And parents, you are to bring structure and order to your household. So many of your parenting problems that I encounter when I talk to young couples is because they have no structure or order. Things just happen. You need structure and order. You need goals, ways that you're going to do things, schedules, times that you're going to accomplish things. These are actually loving, helpful things for your children. They thrive when they can anticipate and expect what's going to happen. But I'm going to get off my soapbox for just a second here. There's another reason that Amram and Jochebed did not obey the king but defied his instructions. And that is because they trusted God to keep their child safe. They responded in faith rather than fear. This is the fork in the road that you come to in every crisis. You will either respond in fear or in faith. If you are a parent, you know that many of the most stressful moments in your life have involved your children. It is one of the great ways that God stretches your faith and causes you to cry out to Him and to trust in Him. It's one of His great tools in your sanctification, your children. There's so many things to worry about concerning your children. There's, of course, their health to consider. There's their education. And every parent is worried about, you know, am I going to mess up? And I don't know how this is all going to turn out. You know, what if my child is an absolute dunce? And everyone says, well, what kind of a parent were you? They can't even function in life. Then there's their social development. No parent wants their child to be socially awkward. Then, of course, there's the problem of parents always comparing their kids to other kids, you know. And I think, like in this church, we have so many exceptional children. And I've had parents joke to me before, you know, their kids' friends are like incredible athletes and, you know, incredibly intelligent, and they get all A's and they do everything perfectly, it seems, and their child can't tie their own shoes. And they make these comparisons and they feel like a failure. But of course, what's most important is your child's spiritual development. And some parents, I feel, have gone off on this in a wrong way because maybe they feel, listen, I don't want to force my faith on my kids. So I'm just never really going to talk to them about it. I'm certainly not going to like force them to go to church. So I'm going to take a real soft sell to them because I don't want them to rebel against it, because I've heard so many stories of people said, my parents crammed their religion down my throat and I have nothing to do with churches ever again. My friend, don't listen to that line of thinking. If they see that you're excited about going to church and you love going to church, and they're going to want to go to church too, and they're going to have their friends there, and you'll never have to argue with your kids, we're going to church now, would you like to go to church? They're going to want to go to church. And if they don't want to go to church, you're going to make them want to go to church. The reality is, the staggering reality is that every time a baby is conceived, there is a soul that will live somewhere forever. and you, mom and dad, will have a greater impact on that child's spiritual life, very likely, than anyone else on the planet. Their very first notions about God, their first theological concepts, will come from you. Their sense of right and wrong, their sense of worship and reverence and respect will either be instilled by you or not instilled by you. And then, of course, there's all those detrimental things that you have to protect your children from, and how much more difficult it is in this digital age in which we live, where the most perverse things are easily accessible. But despite all of these challenges, Christian parents must not give in to fear. How easy it is for parents to live in perpetual worry and fear about the welfare of your child. This is not God's will for you, mom and dad. God wants you to trust Him with your child. One reason that Moses' parents were able to respond the way they did with Moses was because they knew that God loved their child more than they did. And they knew he was a gift from God. By the way, your children, parents, are not your possession. They're on loan from you. You have the unique privilege of teaching them the most important, significant truths in the world. And yes, you will maintain a strong relationship and bond, and you will continually be discipling them until the day you die. But they don't belong to you. They belong to God. I think when Moses' parents placed him in that little basket, they were in essence giving him to the Lord. And when you really give your children to the Lord and you keep reminding yourself, this child is not mine, this child belongs to God, then you will be able to obey Him in those difficult decisions. Now, why does the author of Hebrews bring up this example? Let me remind you that the people who first heard this message were in a real dilemma. They were being persecuted, and there was more severe persecution on the horizon that could involve even the loss of life. And I strongly suspect that there were some of these early first century believers who were thinking to themselves, I've got to do what's best for my family. That means that I guess we're just going to have to renounce our faith in Christ. We're going to have to go back to Judaism if they will have us. And then we'll be recognized as under a legal religion. And my children will be safe. I must do what's best for my children. But the message of this preacher is, no, you must do God's will. And you must trust Him with your children. And so this is a message that we desperately need to hear today. Parenting by faith requires courage. But by God's grace, you can be faithful. Now, I want to close this message with one final application. All the scriptures point us to Christ. And in Moses, we have a type of Christ. We find this prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. We find the connection earlier in this book in Hebrews chapter 3. Preachers for centuries have noticed that Moses was hidden from the wrath of the king in Egypt. And Jesus was taken by Mary and his adopted father to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod the Great. And Moses would grow up. And he would deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt, but Jesus would come and save his people from their sins. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We find in the scriptures one greater than Moses. Moses was a legend. but Jesus is our Lord. Let me ask you, do you know the Lord? Have you been saved by grace through faith? Have you been freed from the shackles of sin through the death and resurrection of Christ? You see, the truths in this passage go far beyond parenting to our whole approach to life and our whole relationship with God. The only way we can please God is by faith. And the only way we can come to God is through His Son, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we can be saved from our sins. May God help you to trust in Him today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that it is always relevant, that it always is timely, that it is always impactful, and that it is always what we need to hear. I pray that You would use Your Word to encourage, direct, and guide our parents. And I pray, Father, for those who have heard the gospel from this pulpit time and time again, but yet keep resisting, keep reminding themselves of the same lies, that they're okay, that they're a good person. I pray, Lord, that You would show them the folly of this, the peril of this, the danger of this, and the wickedness of rejecting a crucified Savior. And I pray that today they would be saved for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.